Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your whole. To sing your songs again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, may I be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never. Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me. The world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust. I will not boast in wealth or might, Please be seated at this time. Gathered here to worship you, to remember your greatness, Lord, to express our love and our worship of you, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the power of that blood and the gospel message. And Lord, we just worship you for your mercy towards us, your grace, and your greatness, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Silas. Children's Church is dismissed at this time with Miss Grace. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah 17 today. The message is very... I'm watching the kids leave. Right. No. I cannot do that. The message is very simple today. You are every day, all day long, left with choices. with the scriptures and with the Bible and what we believe to be the true word of God, as you read it, as you study it, you're left with choices. And those choices you make are going to determine blessings and difficulties. And so in chapter 17, the choice was pretty clear. If you look at chapter 17, verse 5 of Jeremiah, it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And we went through that and how the heart deceives us to choose our flesh and not God. Then last week, we studied verse 14, where the response of Jeremiah was, "Lord, heal me, save me, and I shall be saved." And we talked about those three words last week that are just simply what? Lord, save me. He says in verse 17, "You are my hope in the day of doom." He says in verse 16, "I want to be a shepherd who follows you." So as Jeremiah makes that commitment, almost similar to Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 19 starts with this: "Thus the Lord said to me." So when you have the word "thus," you know, it is, you know, I don't work out very much and eat right. Thus, you get what you get what you pay for. And so that "thus" becomes cause and effect. So the "thus" here to the Lord is right after Jeremiah's commitment to be a shepherd that follows him. And so God says, "Thus saith the Lord to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come, and by which they go out in the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter these gates." That's what we're doing here today. It's very simple. Back in 1979, I had a similar discussion with God that if I knew he was real, I would do my best to do what he told me to do. And his instructions to me were not very different over the years than his to Jeremiah. Go tell the people to listen to me. Go tell them what I have to say. And that's all we're doing here today, is I'm going to read some scriptures to you that I did not write, that I have nothing to do with. And so here were the words that he was to tell them. Verse 21, "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves." What do you think that means, take heed to yourselves? Pay attention. "And bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Don't carry a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day. I commanded your fathers, as I commanded your fathers, but they did not obey or incline their ear, but made their stiff neck, that they might not hear nor receive instructions." That idea of a stiff neck is like a burro or a donkey that you're trying to get to go the way you want it to go, and it just won't go. Hayden's here today. She's an expert on horses. And they can stiffen their neck, huh? And you've got to be a horse whisperer like Hayden to get them to move. It's kind of how Liz deals with me. And so, but she's the John whisperer. So she gets me to move whatever way she wants me to move. But the Israelites, they stiffen their necks. And so God gives this word. It's a very interesting word because of what we studied so far. He tells Judah, "All I want you to do is keep the Sabbath. I'm going to give you a chance to make a choice here. I'm not going to go through all of the idols right now. I'm not going to go through all of your sins. I just want you to do one thing for me. Give me a mustard seed of obedience and keep the Sabbath. Now, your fathers and your grandfathers, they didn't do it. But I'm going to give you a chance," which is the first point about choice. This world, according to God's word, is making some horrible choices. There are choices that are obviously and evidentially opposed to what God says his creation is supposed to do. But what the world does should have no impact on your decisions for God. You're an individual having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, what did Joshua say? We'll serve the Lord. And the house in Scripture is your body. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know how strong I am if I came up against real persecution. I would hope I would be like Stephen, where Stephen just saw Jesus, so he had no, what was happening around him didn't mean anything to Stephen because he was just looking at Jesus the whole time. I'm assuming that if I came under that heavy persecution, Jesus would do that for me. But I would like to, if the whole world turns against Jesus, I wouldn't mind being the last one. Because as for me and my house, what? But what's interesting about this is he's already told Joshua not to pray for Judah, don't even have any remorse, they're going to suffer. Babylon's coming. There's nothing you can do about it. Didn't we study those verses? And now he says, go tell them just to keep the Sabbath. Just go tell them. That's all I want them to do. Just do one thing for me. But God knows something about Judah. What does he know? They're not going to do it. But he still gives that choice. So we preach the gospel to tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father except through him, to a world that probably 80% wants nothing to do with that. So do we just close our mouths then? No. We keep presenting the choice. Verse 24, it will be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, and bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the city shall remain forever. It'll come to the cities of Judah and from the places of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the mountains, from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. Just keep the Sabbath. Carry no burdens in and out of the gates. Do this one thing for me, and you'll be seeing everything revived. The temple revived, offerings brought in, the throne of David forever. Just keep the Sabbath. Verse 27, but if you will not heed me the hallow of the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath, I will kindle a fire in the gates. It will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Well, that doesn't sound like a very difficult choice. The city will burn, or the city will be blessed. It's your choice. Guess what they're going to choose? They're not going to choose obedience. Well, that was thousands of years ago, but the choice still remains. We have an amazing country. We have an amazing freedom. We have an amazing right to preach the gospel and carry our Bibles. It's not true all around the world. But this nation is teetering. And the choice, if my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then they will hear from heaven and I will heal their land, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's the problem. We can't make choices for everybody else in the world. So you have to stand and say, okay, God, we're presented with the same choices. the blessings of obedience, the cursings of disobedience. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve you. But here's the odd thing about choice. When God gives us the choice, he knew Judah would never respond to it positively. He also knows what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to choose. And the fact that you're here today, you chose to come to church this morning. Or did you? Was this your choice? Or was this God's choice for you to be here? Romans 3, 9 and through 12 says some very interesting things. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So what do human beings have in common? Sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who doeth good. No, not one. If you look at that verse carefully, the underlined part, there is none who seeks after God. How many of you came to church this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. I won't do anything. But how many of you came today just seeking to spend time with God? Come to worship? Come to share the word? So you would look at that verse and say, well, that's not true. I came here seeking after God. God says there's none who seeks after God. I'm here seeking after God. Well, look at John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. You didn't know this, maybe you did. But the reason you're seeking God today is because the Holy Spirit has initiated it. You didn't get up this morning and come to this church on your own. It was initiated by God. Anybody who's, even those who curse God and hate to hear about God, their hatred is because of the drawing of God. And they're trying to kick against it. The best example of this in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. Was the Apostle Paul seeking God? When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was persecuting Christians, wreaking havoc on the church. And he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And on the way to Damascus, in Acts 9, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this is the key verse. He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So what does it mean to kick against a goad? Hayden would know this. If you want to get that stubborn, stiff-necked mule to move, they would goad it. And it's just a little, I don't know the particulars of it, but it's basically a little spiky thing that you would hit it on the little rear end and get the thing to move. You would have to goad it. All right? I don't know if anybody watched the Kentucky Derby yesterday, but as they're going down the stretch, those poor little horses are being whipped. They're being goaded to go what? Faster, faster, faster. Well, if God was goading Saul of Tarsus, how long had he been goading him? How long had he been drawing him and saying, come on, Saul. Remember, Saul was there when Stephen died. And Stephen says, oh, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. Oh, Lord, take me home. Oh, Lord. And Saul's watching this. So we know something for sure, that Saul, on the outside, was not searching God for God at all. He was seeking to persecute, murder, and arrest those who were for Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, he says, who are you, Lord? And I'm sure when he said, who are you, Lord? The last thing he wanted to hear was Jesus. Who are you, Lord? Oh, please say Carl. Please say Carl. But he didn't. It was Jesus. You know why? He knew. He knew exactly. And the world knows. Because he's being goaded. But he had made the wrong choice. So did Paul choose God, or did God choose Paul? Acts 9:15, later on, Paul is blinded, and later on in the chapter, Ananias is told to go heal him, and Ananias is hesitant because he's not quite sure who this Paul is. And here's what God says in Acts 9:15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name of the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake.'" He is a chosen vessel. Who chose who? You see, we're going to change the word choice today. Because if there's really, choosing God is it's an interesting thing. We have a sovereign God that draws and leads and opens our eyes, and yet you are still responsible for the choices you make. It's complicated. So we're going to use the word surrender. The idea is God is drawing. Paul was being drawn. He was doing what against God? Kicking against the goads of God until finally God got him to the point where he said, just surrender. Like you would break a wild horse, a stubborn mule, a sweet, loving husband that is enamored with his wife. I didn't hear an amen over there, but that's all right. So we surrender. But God is going to present you with these choices, knowing exactly what you're going to do. And knowing that if he didn't prod you, goad you, encourage you, and through the Holy Spirit change you, you would never choose him in the first place. Our flesh would just do whatever it wanted to do. For by grace he is saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So you're here this morning, whether you know it or not, because God has placed you in that pew, exactly where you're sitting, exactly at this time in history to hear this message. This is why you're here. But you still had to get up and get dressed and get ready and drive over here. God is always, every day, giving you a choice. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in him and dine with him and he with me." I'm at the door. Choose me. Every day you have an opportunity to choose to follow and obey Christ. And you will be held responsible for that choice. But you need to pray to God to give you the strength to choose the right way. To choose God. For Judah, what was their choice? Keep the Sabbath. What a God they have. This is an amazing God. God comes to them after everything he said and says, okay, let's give you one more chance. And this time I'm going to make it easier for you. All I need you to do is don't work. Can you imagine that? John Flanagan, yes, God, anything. I want you to not do anything. Okay. That has been my goal in life. And they couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. But what a God to even offer them that chance. Just give me a mustard seed of hope. Show me that I'm that important to you. Show me that I am the preeminent being in your life. And just do what I say. For them it was the Sabbath. So we do have to address this really quickly. Why don't we keep the Sabbath? If it's so important to God, why aren't we worshiping on Saturday? And it's a very simple biblical principle. And I'll show you a couple verses on the board. What happened after Jesus rose from the dead, it's a little small, but after Jesus was killed and buried and rose again the third day, the disciples of the New Testament began to meet on the first day of the week to break bread. It's there in 20. On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So when it says when the disciples came together to break bread, that shows you that it was what? Yeah, but it was also something that was done when they, like they do it all the time. So it became the tradition that they would meet. So what does it mean to break bread? Well, it is what we did last week when we broke bread to remember the what? Broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So they would meet on the first day of the week. It's there in 1 Corinthians 16, concerning the collection for the saints, as I give in orders of the churches, so that you must also, on the first day of the week, each of you lay something aside. So it became a New Testament tradition to meet on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But the truth about what day you worship is really Romans 14, verse 5. This one's important. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. So what day are we supposed to worship? God says this, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. So what is God's perspective of what day to worship? From that verse. It says every day. This is, you're not under a law. This isn't legalism. If you feel that the Sabbath should be kept and you want to worship on Saturday, God says, I'm fine with that. But if you want to worship on the first day of the week to follow the examples of the Old Testament, New Testament disciples, I'm fine with that too. But if you're going to tell the person who worships on Sunday they're going to hell because they don't worship on Saturday, and you're going to tell the person on Saturday you're going to hell because you don't worship them on Sunday, I'm not okay with that. Every day is the Lord's day. The Bible says later in Romans 14 that have faith unto yourself. In fact, I'll read the verse. It's 14:25 or 22. It says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you feel guilty by not going to church on Saturday, go to church on Saturday. If it doesn't bother you and you have a clear conscience about going on Sunday, go on Sunday. That's what the scriptures say about the days of the week. Bible says, he who doubts is condemned because he eats, he who does not eat from faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. This is a great thing. It allows us to have a personal relationship with God. I like going to church on Sundays. Always have. I assume I always will. But I also love Wednesday nights. Liz and I, it was before we were married, huh, Liz, that we started going on Wednesday nights. And so that was back in 1980. And we've never, I just love, there's something about a midweek re-study of the word I really love. Other thing I really love, that we would do this, not everybody likes it in 2024, but I love Sunday school. If I was in charge, apparently I'm not, but if I was in charge, we would have when we first started going to church, I was what was called a bus captain, and we would take buses out and pick up kids to bring them to Sunday school buses. We had three big school buses, and we'd go pick up kids for Sunday school. We had vibrant Sunday school classes with kindergarten through first, but we came out to California, and the Sunday schools just aren't a thing. That's my preference, do you see? It's not a sin not to have it, but I would really like it. So we have personal relationship with God, with personal choices that we make. And that's what God wants. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him so that you go to him and say, well, God, what are my choices supposed to be? Tell me what to do. Because this is our real relationship with God. Let's go back to Jeremiah 18. It all comes down to a very key relationship that you have with God, that if this is not your relationship with God, you are off kilter and off track. So verse 1 of chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, now I want you to arise, go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. How does Jeremiah respond? I went down to the potter's house, obedience and surrender. He doesn't know why he's going there, but he's going. And he goes to the potter's house, and he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into a vessel that seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you're in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to pluck and to pull down and to destroy it, if the nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil way, I will relent of disaster that I thought to bring upon it. He says, here's the relationship. I'm a potter and you're the clay. And I'm going to mold you the way I want to mold you. And if you allow me to do that, there'll be blessings. And I'll relent from all the evil that I've spoken of for the first 16 chapters of this book. I won't do it. Do you think it's too late for this world? No. But the world has to say, God, you are the potter and I am the clay. We will act, respond, and obey your voice because all you want is what's best for us. Verse 9 says, the instant that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I'll relent concerning the good which I said would benefit it. I got blessings or I got cursings. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's your choice. I place in your hands. Do you surrender? Isaiah 64:8 says, now the Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. And we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord. No, remember the iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are all your people. It's an idea of surrendering. We're the clay. We're not molding God into what we think. And this is what happens all around the world. I think God would do this, and I think God would do that, and I think God would say this, and I think God would say this. It doesn't matter what we think God would do. It's insignificant and doesn't even come into the realm of meaning. We already know who God is and what he would do. It's written right here in this book. And it's all we need. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. So we don't need to question them. Boy, I'm going to read you a very controversial, tough verse. Are you ready for it? And I've only got a couple more things to talk about. But this one is tough. And it's the followers of God questioning him. He is talking about Pharaoh and Egypt and how he created Pharaoh as the potter to be a hindrance to Israel. And yet he still holds Pharaoh responsible for the choices he made to hinder Israel. And he says a very interesting thing in verse 19 of Romans 9. Will you say then, why does God still find fault in him who has resisted his will? If we can't resist his will, how do you find fault in him? And here's God's response. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? Here's the key with God. I'm a lumpy mold of clay, and God can do anything he wants because I am the thing that he formed fearfully and wonderfully. But I'm not in charge of this world. I am not in charge of the universe. And the quicker we say, okay, God, I surrender. Do whatever you want. I don't know what's coming up in this nation. I don't know how this election is going to turn out. I don't know whether there's blessings or cursings coming. But I do know the one who's in charge. I know the potter. I'm just clay. I know that he wants what's best for me. And if he says, don't work on the Sabbath, then we're not going to work on the Sabbath. If he says, worship me on Sunday, I'm going to worship him on Sunday. If he says to pray without ceasing, we ought to be praying. If he says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we ought to assemble together. If he says to study the word to show yourself approved unto God, we ought to be studying the word. If he says, go and preach the gospel to every nation, we ought to be going out and telling people about Jesus. Criticism can come. Challenges can come. But I can guarantee you one thing. The only thing we're doing around here is trying to do what this book tells us to do. We're not always very good at it, but that's the motivation, do you see? This word, we are just clay, and the potter has power over the clay. And if your relationship with God is not a clay potter relationship, you need to fix that. You need to surrender. Well, look at Jeremiah 18, verse 11. So therefore, speak to the men of Judah. That's all we're doing. Telling you the same thing Jeremiah was told by God to tell Judah. We tell you the same thing. You got a choice. Surrender to the potter or not. So tell Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster, devising a plan against you. Return everyone from your evil ways and make your ways and your doings good. So what's another word for return? It's a New Testament word. It would be repent. That's what the message to the sinners of the world, including each one here. What do we do when we're tangled up in sin? Repent. Turn from our wicked ways. And God is so gracious, even to wicked, awful Judah. He says, look it, just give me a Sabbath and I'll bless you. Just give me a mustard seed of obedience. A hint that you're ready to follow the potter. Because I can do anything I want with you. I'm God. But I'm going to give you a chance now to surrender. You want to see what their response was? Verse 12. So they said, this is hopeless. We'll walk according to our own plans. We will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Get out of here, Christian. Get out of here, God. We'll walk according to our own plans. Well, let me ask you a question. It's a very simple question. About 40 years ago, we decided we didn't need God in our schools, didn't need God in our government, didn't need God anywhere, and we're going to just do it without him. How's it working? Not very good. By the way, it will be the exact same result in your own home and in your own house if you don't surrender to the potter. It's just as simple as that. Dave Heinrich, oh man, I'm sorry, I get a little emotional on this part, but every week it's the same message to the kids. And he asks them at the end of every council time, what did we learn today? We should obey God. We should obey God. Christian, it's the simple message. Samuel came to Saul when he didn't do what God said and he kept the sheep. And he said, Saul, what are you doing? You're disobeying God. And he says, well, I was going to use him for the work of God. And Samuel says, obedience is greater than sacrifice. Coming to church every week, memorizing verses, doing all the things in your community, giving to charity, all those things are great, fantastic. But God just wants you to surrender. He wants you. And they said, no, God. We're going to follow the dictates of our heart, and we're going to do whatever we want. That's the problem with the majority of the world. Do not let it be a problem with you. Just don't. As we close, he tells them in the next few verses that the Gentiles are going to wonder what happened to this great place of God. In verse 15, the answer is going to be, because my people have forgotten me. Sound familiar? They have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble. Whose fault is it? It's their fault. So verse 17 says, because of this, I'm going to scatter them with an east wind before the enemy. I'll show them the back and not the face in their day of calamity. Someday we're going to see God face to face. But some people are never going to be able to do that. There's always a choice. We have to quit blaming God for our problems. Take personal responsibility. Surrender to the potter as a lump of clay. And say, God, whatever you want in my life. Just tell me where to go, what to do, how to do it. Job at the end of the book. We studied this on Wednesday night. I got one more verse. And he was questioning God. Things weren't going well for him. And he says, I really want to talk to you, God. I want to, you and I need to have a conversation. And he was getting a little bit bold. And so God came to him and said, Job, did you create the earth? Did you create the stars? Did you put Orion in the place? Did you put the animals where they belong? And the answer, of course, is what? No. And so Job finally says in Job 40, verse 4, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. You're right, God. I'm not going to come and challenge you. Well, we love to challenge. God, why aren't you doing this? And how come you didn't do this? And what's your problem? Why don't you fix this? We're the clay. He can do whatever he wants. Knowing what he wants is the best for you. He just wants the best for you. He loves you. Surrender to the potter. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to have the ladies come at this time. And after I pray, we're going to sing hymn number 390. Hymn number 390 is the hymn, I Surrender All. So as we sing it, it's not to be sung just as a song. If it is, it's not a vow that I'm never going to sin again or never going to do anything wrong. It is just an acknowledgement and recognition that our place is the clay. And he is the potter. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is hard. It's hard to let loose of our own will and our own thoughts and ideas and feelings and surrender completely to the Word of God and the amazing truth of his Word. But Lord, we have learned, I know I've learned, that when I'm living by my own thoughts and own desires and own inflections, it doesn't go well. That you're a wonderful potter. That, Lord, if I allow you, you mold something better than what I am. Something useful. And I thank you for that, Lord. Without you, I don't know what this lump of clay would have been. So, Lord, help us to surrender knowing that we are going to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 390. I Surrender All, 390. We'll sing the first, second, and last.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. I surrender.
what joy can come if you'll truly do that. Be the clay and trust the potter. God bless you. Have a great day. Don't forget, as you leave, there's meat. There's tri-tip and bacon. Don't leave home without it. Five o'clock awards night. No evening Bible study.